Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 21, we through Christ believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We through Christ, because of our place with him, because of what he has done for us, we believe in God, and a manifestation of that faith is that we've purified our souls by obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit in John 16:13 as he guides us in that truth. The result of that is sincere love of the brethren. This issue of love is highly talked about, and well, it should be. But it's not always that well understood. We say we love, but do we really love? We say that God loves us, but do we really know it? And I think sometimes the answer, if we're honest, would be, I know it intellectually, but it's really something that's difficult for me to appropriate in my life. I know it theologically, but I have trouble living in it. There's a reason for that, and because there's a reason, there's also a solution to that. Now, part of that solution is found right here. By purifying our souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, the result is sincere love of the brethren. Now, that phrase, love of the brethren, is actually one word in the Greek. It's Philadelphia. It's not agape here. It's Philadelphia. A lot of scholars believe that Philadelphia is the highest form of love. Sometimes we think of it as a human love, and so we don't recognize it as being all that high. We say agape is the highest form of love because agape is the love of God. And indeed, it is the love of God. But Philadelphia, I tend to agree with the scholars, is the highest form of love. The literal definition is brotherly love out of a common spiritual relationship. That's why it's the highest form of love. You see, right after it says that, love one another fervently with a pure heart, that second word love is agapao. That second word love is what we think of when we think of the love of God. Love is patient and kind. Well, be patient and kind with one another fervently with a pure heart. Why? Because you've been born again. And this is very important in our understanding of how love actually works, what love actually is. You cannot in truth love without having been born again. Now, I understand that people in the world, they love their family, they love their dog. Sometimes they love other people. I'm not saying that they don't. But it's a human form of love. And a human form of love has its limits. A human form of love may last a while, but it will reach its breaking point. A human form of love very frequently has conditionality to it. A human form of love really is either more of an appreciation, or sometimes it's actually just a currency. I will love you as long as whatever it is. But this is a different form of love. First of all, agapao, the love of God, starts with patience that endures a long time with people. And it's very kind. It's exceedingly kind. In Ephesians 2:7, that kindness will last forever toward us because of grace. But then agapao will lead us somewhere. Agapao is not really an end unto itself. Yes, we are commanded in John 13:34. That word is also agapao, love one another as I have loved you. But agapao has an outcome. And in verse 35, it even says part of what that outcome is, by this men will know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one for another. That too has an outcome. And the outcome of agapao is the manifestations of the various forms of love, like Philadelphia. Brotherly love out of a common spiritual relationship is the result of love one another as I have loved you. Therefore, love one another. By this men will know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one for another. This is where Philadelphia begins. Philadelphia is discipleship becoming actively expressed and received. First, it's received from Christ, and then it's expressed within the body. And then with the maturation process within the body, it becomes the correct relationship among believers, among Christians. Now, the goal of love, and Philadelphia is the outcome of that goal, in Romans 8:29, is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Philadelphia love is love that is conformed to the image of God's Son. When I interact with a person in the body of Christ, I don't think to myself, I like this one and I don't like this one. That's very unhealthy thinking. It's commonplace, but it's self-oriented and it's subjective. I don't see people as other than what they are. They are those who are one with Christ. They are in Christ. And this is how we relate to each other. The person that I'm speaking to is in Christ, one with Christ, the body of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, in Romans 5:8, God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God was dependent on the cross. You cannot separate love from the cross. That was its great manifestation. That is where it takes place, is at the cross. That word commends is sunesthesin in the original language. It means to take two things, place them together, and make one thing out of them. This is us and the love of God. If I am operating in agape, then I am operating in agape because of my oneness with Christ. You see, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's not simply saying, look how great God is and how much He cares about you. That's referring to Ephesians 2:15 and 16. That at the cross we became one new man with our Savior. That's where we became the body of Christ, was at the cross. So God commends His love toward us. You could paraphrase it, while we were yet sinners, He caused you to become one with Him who is love in 1 John 4:16. And because you are one with Him, you became one with His love. And this took place at the cross. Love always takes place at the cross. Sometimes people love, but there is no cross involved. And their love has very definite limits. Today they love. Today they're patient. Today they're kind. But tomorrow something bothers them. Tomorrow something crosses them. Tomorrow something happens. Maybe with you, maybe a circumstance, whatever it is. Tomorrow something happens and they're no longer patient and they're no longer kind. No longer is there a care for the soul of the other because now they are staring squarely at what they want, what they prefer, squarely at their self-image, squarely at how they feel about things, and that has nothing to do with the other person, even though they may blame the other person. That has nothing to do with the other person. That has to do with iniquity, which is self-orientation. And when that self-orientation takes place, that is the diametric opposite of the cross. The cross is why anyone becomes God-oriented. By the way, we are living in Satan's world system. He is the God of this world system. The cross is our only protection. The cross is our only provision. It is more than sufficient, but it's all that God offers. It's everything. And so if I do not have a cross in my life, then I am not only open to the enemy, I will be readily and easily available to be used by my enemy. Because what he's looking to use me is that self-orientation. And apart from the cross, I have no choice but self-orientation, even if it's in self-righteousness. And I swear up and down, I'm not being self-oriented, but it's just a manifestation of self-righteousness, which Satan just totally loves. Remember, his tree in Ezekiel 31:18 was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, both the good side and the evil side. He deceives us with the good side. And he entraps us with the evil side. But some people are entrapped to their self-righteousness, so the good side is not really a good thing at all. The cross is my protection. The cross is my provision. And it's the only one I have. And it's more than enough. It is everything. But it's all, in every sense of the word, it is all that God offers. It is everything he has and is given to us. And at the same time, he doesn't offer us anything else. We need the cross desperately. The cross is not self-denial. The cross is not asceticism. The cross is not grin and bear your difficult situation. Clench your teeth, just get through it. It's your cross. The cross is your life. And the cross is, perhaps above all else, the place of love. You cannot separate love from the cross because the cross is the only place love is found. That's why I say an unbeliever may have an abundance of human natural love. It still has its limits. It still has an end. God's love has no end and it has no limits. The love with which we love, if we love with real love, has no end and it has no limits. Now, by that, I'm not saying that we are not discerning. We certainly are discerning. By that, I'm not saying that we have no standards. We certainly do have a standard and grace is our standard. Now, keep in mind about grace as a standard this one thing. While it is indeed unmerited favor from God, expressed in Ephesians 2:7 in his kindness, In Hebrews 4:16, it is also the throne of God. It is the seat of His government, and it expects to be treated as a governmental force. So, I have these three components of grace that I live in. And then, when I live in this grace, I fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The manifestation in Galatians 5:22 is agape love. When agape love becomes incorporated into my relationships, and it must, or it doesn't exist, but as that incorporation to the relationships takes place, it draws people out. It builds them up. It can convict them also. It draws them to Christ in Jeremiah 31:3. When that agape love starts to be expressed and received within a local assembly, for example, really among any believers, but local assembly is perhaps the most common place for this. The other believers in that local assembly need to receive agape love also. First, we may receive it from another person. Ultimately, it has to be received from God in our relationship to Him. Another person can help build our capacity for that. But now when you have two people functioning in agape love one toward another, you have something amazing going on there. You get a spiritual relationship based in love. And the sense no longer is, this is an unconditional manifestation of God's love. My ministry to this person is I'm being patient and kind. That goes away, albeit in many cases it is appropriate, so long as a person cannot respond to it and reflect it back. But when they can, something happens. You receive the love of God and you let it flow through you. They receive the love of God and they let it flow through them. And you develop this spiritual relationship and it turns into a brotherly love. It's a very powerful, high quality love. It is the ultimate form of love, brotherly love. That is when the image of Christ is flowing through us as a body of Christ. And there's this brotherly love. That love will, of course, have its emotional impact as well. We are human beings. The emotions are one of the five parts of the soul. And there becomes an affection toward the other person as well. This is an affection that is not based on emotional preferences, but on the manifestation of the love of God, both being expressed and received. And there is the brotherly love. Pastor Stevens once said that within close relationships, like marriages or other types of close relationships also, this kind of love is a must if the relationship is to be healthy. If a man and his wife love each other in brotherly love, then what they're having is a spiritual relationship that supersedes the physical, that goes well beyond the physical relationship, into a relationship that incorporates the entirety of the heart, but not just toward a person or from a person, but from God being passed on to another, and then they receive from God and pass what they have received to you. Every marriage must enter into this, Dr. Stevens said, or it's not a healthy marriage. I'm not saying necessarily it's unhealthy, but it's not mature. until this brotherly, sisterly love exists. So many marriages are based on eros love. So long as there is sex, they are happy in their marriage. But what happens if somebody becomes very ill? What happens if there is an accident and now the physical relationship is not possible? Can you be just as satisfied with your spouse by holding their hand? By being with them in the same room? Or does it have to have that eros expression? I talked to a guy one time, and I forgot how we got on the subject. But he said, if I couldn't have sex with my wife, the marriage would be over. It was pretty startling to hear that. Why would it be over? Is it really that you married your wife for the physical relationship, or did you marry her as an expression of the love of God? Did you marry her out of a call or out of a desire? Did you marry her because she was the will of God as your wife for you and you for her as her husband? Or was there an attraction and a physical desire and really it was based on lust all along? And so long as that was being fulfilled, you were okay to tolerate one another. That's how some marriages are. It was a dreadful statement, really. Because it's not love. Love is patient and love is kind. Brotherly love is patient also, and it is kind. And within this brotherly love, you have this agape one for another. Love one another fervently, agape one another fervently with a pure heart. Not a heart of lust, not a heart of anything other than love and patience and kindness. And then it says how it happens. Having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So in John 15:5, as you abide in the love of God and the word of God abides in you, you bear much love, much fruit, much love of the Holy Spirit, much agape love that takes you into the fullness of who Christ is, and the other person lives in agape love, and it takes them into the fullness of who Christ is, and now you have this magnificent Philadelphia love within any relationship, be it a marriage, be it a church, an organization, friendship, whatever it is, any relationship where you are now kindred because it's a spiritual relationship. In Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. And then in verse 10, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Be kindly affectioned. Kindly affectioned is the word philostorge. Philio speaks of brother. Storge speaks of a family love relationship. The word literally means loving even non-family with the same quality as a natural affection that characterizes members of the same family. This is characteristic of love in the body of Christ when it's healthy and functioning correctly. you get a ministry, a church, where people are mature and they're functioning correctly and others are growing into this, where it's characterized by this love that's being expressed, this Philadelphia love, and it takes on this quality of family in this love, and therein is philostorge. You start to look out for each other. You care for each other. There's a family sense to it. You recognize your kindred to the people there, the oneness that you have with them. And this is your family now. This is really where family is found. Often we think of family as strictly being blood relatives. Blood relatives may or may not be your family. Plenty of people will attest to that. But your family is found in two places. Pastor Stevens said this one time. He was so right. It's found in the body of Christ and it's found in heaven. Philostorge is when that brotherly love takes on family quality. We're no longer friends, we're family. We care about each other. There's a kindred there, a sense of belonging and unity there. We have a oneness. We have the same Father. We have the same Word, the same thought. We have the same heart. We have the same spiritual genetics. We are a family now. In Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Somebody who has agape love will love you at all times. And it causes them to become a brother. And then when adversity comes, they are faithful and true. They don't walk away. There are some people, including unfortunately in the churches, including sometimes even some pastors now and then, if things get hot, if things get a little bit difficult, if the reputation gets challenged, if somebody isn't perfect, if somebody is under demonic attack, if somebody has failed, they want to distance themselves from that person because they don't want to pollute their own reputation. My Savior died for me when I was a sinner. When there was no reputation to be had. Jesus ate with Pharisees, yes. But he ate more with publicans and sinners. And I think in my own heart that he particularly loved it when he was in the Pharisee's house and the woman who was actually a woman of ill repute washed his feet with her tears and her hair in the Pharisee's house. And he said about her, she sinned much, and she loves much. He didn't care about the reputation. Why? He was too busy with love. He was too busy with that woman. He's too busy with the loser, the down and outer, the drug addict, the alcoholic, the homeless person who has destroyed their life through very negative choices, perhaps drugs, perhaps other things. And they don't even have a place. The down and outer, he loves them. No, he will not compromise with your sin. He died for your sin. He loves them. In Ephesians 3:19, the love of Christ passes knowledge. Why can I not lag in diligence. Diligence refers to speed, haste, and earnestness. I don't slow down. I don't get lagging in speed and haste and earnestness, fervent in the Spirit and manifesting the love of God, giving preference, it says. Preference is praegeomai in the original language. It means to lead forward or onward, to go before, to take the lead. It's initiation of this. I don't lag in my haste to initiate love of a brotherly kind. And honor is the word timi, and it means esteem. Why can I do that? Because love passes knowledge. Why is it that we can love the unlovely? Why is it that we can love the person who maybe will damage our reputation a little bit because perhaps they've botched things in their life, or maybe they're just under a spiritual attack and they haven't botched anything, but for the testimony and the power they have in the kingdom of God, the enemy is afraid of them, and so he's attacking with all sorts of accusations. He is, after all, the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. But you don't worry about that. You don't reject them. You don't walk away from them. You don't say, get away from me. I'm too mighty. I'm too important to be soiled by a sinner like you. Jesus went for the sinners because he loved the sinners. He passed by the knowledge of their sin. That can only happen in one way. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died on behalf of all, so that the ones living should no longer be living to themselves, but to the one having died and having been raised on behalf of them. Therefore, from now on, we know no one according to the flesh. I live unto the one who died for me. So I don't know anyone according to not their flesh. That's not what it says in the original language. Look it up. It's not their flesh. It's my flesh. I love them through Christ. I love them because of the cross. I love them without taking a look at my own self and saying, I like this about you or I don't like that about you. Because only if I look at you that way can I evaluate your flesh. But if I don't do that, if I'm not living in this self-oriented tree of knowledge, iniquity, then I don't have to worry about my flesh. I don't know anyone through my old sin nature. I know them in resurrection love. I know them because I'm one with Christ. I know them because I'm the body of Christ, the one new man. I have the mind of Christ through his word. I have the heart of Christ through the Holy Spirit. I do not know them by my old sin nature. The old sin nature in the relationship has been pushed aside. Unfortunately, cannot be eradicated till we go home to be with him. But it's pushed aside, not effectual, because I have the word and the love, and now I have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that agape love that is toward them becomes Philadelphia and eventually Philios Storge, and it's all in resurrection love because I live in resurrection life. If I can't have resurrection love, then my love will fail because it is natural love. The only true love, agape love, and all that agape leads to is a resurrection love because it has to be found at the cross. It has to be found at the cross. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, Now at this point, Paul is toward the end of his life. He's imprisoned. At this point, scholars tell us that he knew he was going to be executed, and indeed Nero did have him beheaded. And so he's looking at the end of his life, speaking to the young pastor that he trained, who he took as his own son in so many respects, spiritually speaking. And he said to him, "Demas has forsaken me." Demas was one of the people who traveled with him, like Luke, for example, did also. "Demas has forsaken me." Having loved this present world. Now that word loved is also agapao. It's obviously not talking about patience and kindness, but it's referring to the unmerited nature of love. Some people love the world with unmerited love. The world system does not earn your love. You give it to it freely. And it's misplaced and ultimately destructive. You cannot love the world or have natural love and have it be real love in 1 John 2:15. You will either love God and then you will love the brethren, the people of God, and then you develop Philadelphia out of the practice of agapao, which will lead you to philostorge, or you will love the world. You can't have both. They are mutually exclusive. In a ministry, yes, you can express agapao, the people in the world, but you don't embrace the world system. You don't embrace the culture. You don't become a part of it or let it become a part of you. You are there as a foreigner, as an ambassador for Christ. You are not there as a citizen or even a permanent resident. You are a sojourner. And you are passing through simply to take as many with you as you can. But if you love the world, you won't love anyone else with real love. In Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ." This is a historical reality. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, who is love, lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the one new man. I went to the cross with my Savior, and there I became the one new man with my Savior. And there I became one person with love in Romans 5:8. There I took on the heart and the mind and the identity of Christ as his body in 1 Corinthians 12:27. There I was cleansed by his blood as I, a sinner, became his body. My sins were his body. Now, this cross is imperative. You cannot have resurrection love without the cross. And so, in Romans 5:3-5, God initiates a process, and it's a process of character that ultimately leads to confident expectation, yes. But really, that's what the cross is about. The cross is not self-denial. The cross is a life of confident expectation because I'm one with Christ. Sometimes he has to bring me to a process through tribulations, afflictions, to bring me to the end of myself, the end of my own iniquity, the end of my affair with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, so that I would finally cling to the cross. The outcome of that in Romans 5:5 is that the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. Romans 8:28 shows me that those afflictions in Romans 5:3 all work together for the good of conforming me to His image. When that image is active, I have Philadelphia love. In Romans 14:15, we practice this love very carefully. We're very discreet because of this love. If your brother is grieved because of your food, and this is talking about food that is illegal according to the Mosaic law. If your brother is grieved because of your food, if you are tripping him up, if this becomes an obstacle for your brother and you continue to do this, you're no longer walking in love. You don't use your own freedom. Even though you possess the freedom in such a way that it'll violate the love of God. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Do not destroy with your freedom the one for whom Christ died. In 1 Corinthians 15:5, love doesn't seek its own. We don't look at the person and their weaknesses because we don't operate in our own natural thinking. When the woman was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, Jesus never referred to her as an adulteress. Jesus never identified her at all. He let her identify him. He simply referred to her in a very generic sense as woman. Why did he do that? Because in her adultery, although she was a believer, and we know she was a believer because she called him Lord, in her adultery, she was out of fellowship with him. And so he simply referred to her as woman. But then she referred to him as Lord. She was turning back. He didn't talk about her adultery. He didn't talk about her failures. He didn't talk about the fact that she was standing largely naked, barely covered in front of him, just with whatever she could grab, because they caught her in the very act. She called him Lord. And he said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And you can paraphrase that according to Romans 14:23. Go and now live in the faith that is energized by love, so that you can experience my quality of life. So you can experience the cross and live the life of God. But if he had looked at her as an adulteress, because after all she was, and it was indeed a violation of Moses' law. And Moses did indeed say that she should be stoned. The Pharisees were not lying. They just didn't know God. Then he could not have restored her. Love cannot express if it doesn't pass knowledge. Because in examining according to knowledge, ultimately, it's examining outside of the finished work, outside of the mind of Christ, and it turns to the natural man. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You cannot love and have your own understanding. And that, by the way, does include your experiences. Experiences are a part of understanding. You cannot love and live in your own understanding. It requires a cross. All love is resurrection love, or it is not real love. Real love is not separated from faith in Galatians 5:6b, and faith takes you to the cross. In Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels us. Compels is the word synecho. And it means hold together or compel. So it does two things. Within this area of brotherly love, it holds the body together because the love is adhesive. That's why people in Jeremiah 31:3 are drawn to it. But then it also compels us, it motivates us, it energizes us. Because we just judge that if one died for all, then all died. The love that we have for the body is ultimately the love that we have for God. You cannot say you love God and hate your brother. You cannot say that you are living as one with Christ in your experience and not have a cross. You cannot love without a cross. You cannot say that you love unless you are one with love. It's just the way God made it. It holds you together. It motivates you. Because if one died for all, then all died. Because if I am inside of the cross, then all the believers are inside of the cross. If I am inside of the cross, then I am one new man with my Savior, one person with Him. And likewise, if any believer, and this is a positional truth that needs to become experiential, is in the cross, then he is one new man with the Savior. Walk in love in Ephesians 2:5. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, this is what it means to walk in love. We do this for each other. Christ has loved us, we love each other. He gives himself for us, we give ourselves for each other. An offering and a sacrifice to God. You love within the body with resurrection love. Agape through resurrection love brings you to Philadelphia through resurrection love, to Philostorge through resurrection love. And then you have the highest love. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you." Amen.